So this is the time where we have our adult sermon. So if the adults want to come up and have a seat at the... I feel like I get at least one taker on that one, you know. So over the last month, we've been looking at the name of our church. We are Grace Community Church, no space, no separation between Grace Community because they belong together. And we've been talking about the grace side of that. And we're moving into the community side of that this week. And you know, we've been talking about how grace and community can't exist without one another. You're not going to have grace by yourself because somebody else has to give it to you. You have to offer it to them. It's something that is experienced only in community with other people. And you also can't have community without grace, because we do things to one another that require reconciliation and restoration. And so you have to have them. They can't exist independent of one another. So that's why we have it together. Well, we're going to start looking at what it means to be a community. And part of that means looking at what does it mean to be a church. We're going to shift our direction into looking at what it means to be a Christian community, which brings us to this question: what is a church? When I was little, one of the kids that would have been up here during the children's sermon, we literally lived next door to a church. Like, it was 100 feet from our back door. And it wasn't just any church. It was actually the church that my dad was pastoring while he was getting his master's degrees, plural, at Lincoln Christian Seminary in Lincoln, Illinois. And as a kid, if you were to ask me what a church was, it would have been a lot of things to me as a kid. It was where we sang songs on Sunday. It was where we ate snacks downstairs during Sunday school. It was a playground, not a literal playground outside. The doors to the church were always open. And so my brothers and I would go in and play hide and seek and run around and chase each other. My older brother, Josh, and I, so this church had a massive staircase. At least it looked massive to us then. It probably had 15 to 20 steps. And I'd ride my big wheel down those stairs. And Josh would ride his bike down those stairs. And so then we'd coax our little brother, Caleb, and he had this little horse that had little bitty wheels. We'd coax him into riding down it. Not a good idea. It was not built for that. And either was his chin. Big brothers. It was where we'd play soccer in the side yard, and the kitchen was the place where, confessional, there were times when I wanted a snack, and I'd sneak down, and I'd get handfuls of communion wafers. And that squirt bottle that it was like those sports bottles with the great big squirt nozzle. I'd get handfuls of communion wafers and pop those in like Chiclets. And I'm not sure I've fully repented for all of those moments yet. Thanks, Mother. Hopefully I'm the only one guilty of that particular sin. So as a kid, I would answer that question in a lot of different ways. But as an adult, how do I answer the question, what is the church? You know, in the video that we just watched, the narrator mentioned this Greek word, ekklesia. And that's the word that's translated church most of the time in our Bibles. Ekklesia is a Greek word defined as a called out assembly or congregation. It's commonly translated as church in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says that Barnabas and Saul met with the ekklesia, the church, in Antioch. We find that word right there. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says that he had persecuted the ekklesia of God, the church of God. And so the called out assembly or congregation is a congregation of believers whom God has called out of the world into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's this beautiful description that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, people will sometimes point out that the church is the people, not the place, right? You've heard that said. You've probably even spoken those words yourself to somebody else. And it's an accurate statement. It's true. For like in the examples that I just gave, Barnabas and Saul didn't meet with the building in Antioch, right? That would be a silly thing to say. In 1 Corinthians, Paul didn't persecute the building of God. So it is true that the church is the people, not the building, not the location, not the place. But this morning, I want to offer you an even more true statement than that, that a church, an ecclesia, is the gathering of God's people in a place. It's not just his people, it's the gathering, the congregating of his people in a place. When they are assembled together, that is when they are a church. So if you look around you right now, this is church. Not because we are in this place, in this building, under this roof, but because we are this people gathered in this place. It's a valuable distinction, especially in our current context, our current time, where virtual church has become such a common experience. In my assessment, virtual church is not church at all. It was a necessary evil for a time, and I'm glad that we did it as we navigated this change, as COVID kind of took over our world. But if the church is an assembly of believers, if we do not assemble, are we the church? We cannot be the church if we don't assemble, because if we don't assemble, we cannot do the things that the church was created to do. We can't do those things when we're spread out and separated from one another. Things like one of the roles, one of the functions of the church is to proclaim the good news and commands of Christ. We're to preach the word, the reading of Scripture. As the church, we are to declare the truths of Scripture, including the gospel. We're to model our lives around what we read in this book. Usually, oftentimes, this is considered to be discipleship as we learn about teaching. And it's part of the Great Commission of Christ. The last words that he shared with us, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's one of the roles of the church. Another, we're to affirm one another and encourage one another as citizens of heaven. I recently had a conversation with one of our members where we discussed how sometimes you're the cripple and sometimes you're the crutch. Right? Kind of like what Cole was just talking about with his friends. You know, when in that moment when he was kind of beaten and broken down from his loss, they came around and got him breakfast burritos. That's what Christian people do, right? Being a Christian, if we're honest, and if we're really pursuing a life of righteousness, it's not an easy life. It's challenging. It brings with it all sorts of hazards and challenges, and we need one another in order to survive. this world, which is not our home. Third, we're to display the holiness and the love and the majesty of God through praise and worship. How do you do that in front of a screen? How much are we missing? I remember when I used to stand, and I still do this on occasion, because now Wendy and I sit up here towards the front, and I miss it sometimes. So sometimes I'll go and stand in the back, because I just like to watch and see, knowing the context of a certain person, when do they stand during a song? Or raise their hands? What are the words that we're singing at that point? And when I think about their context, who they are, what's happened in their life, that moves me to hear them sing those words and give assent to what they are saying. You can't do that by yourself. We're to reach out into and serve this world that we live in. The list of things that the church is supposed to do is larger than this list that I've given you, but it does include these items, and we're going to get more into this list more deeply at another time. But my point today is that these are not tasks that we can complete in isolation. We need to be together. We have to assemble in order to encourage one another. We have to assemble in order to keep one another accountable. We have to assemble to exhort and challenge. We have to assemble to praise and worship. We need to assemble to be the church. The Bible uses all sorts of metaphors to explain what the church is in various places. It describes the church as the family and the household of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Spirit, the pillar and foundation of truth. It's described as the bride of Christ, the flock of Christ, and others still. And each one of these different metaphors tells us something different about what the church is and what the church is supposed to do and what Christian community is supposed to look like. In my reading, as I was studying for this sermon, I came across a metaphor that I really like a lot. Gathered churches are embassies of heaven. I love that. Embassies of heaven. The concept is based off of a number of passages like Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, where it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Or John 18:36. Jesus is having his conversation with Pilate, who's challenging him and trying to figure out what's going on with his situation. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. An embassy is an officially sanctioned outpost of one nation inside the borders of another nation, right? If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you may have seen Embassy Row, where embassy after embassy from other countries around the world are lined up. You've got Finland and France, and Guyana and Greece, Jamaica and Japan. I pulled up there's a PDF file of all of the embassies that are in Washington, D.C., and it's 11 pages long. Well, what would you expect to hear if you entered into one of these embassies? English? No, you'd expect to hear the language of its people. If you were invited to participate in a meal there, it probably wouldn't be burgers and fries. You'd be treated according to the custom of their people. The music in the lobby would be from their culture, their version of elevator music. The topic of conversation, what's it going to be about? Can be about their people and their country. They would look and sound and act differently than what you're accustomed to experiencing in America. Well, if a church is an embassy of heaven, it only makes sense that people who come here have a reasonable expectation that people here would be different. If our citizenship is in heaven, it only makes sense that we talk about heavenly things, using the words of heaven, the Bible, and that we treat one another according to the custom of our home. We talk about make what's up there come down here, right? It's a good metaphor. An embassy represents the home country. It presents its desires. It speaks for it. It's a small piece of that country in a foreign land. Legally, the soil of an embassy is foreign soil. So how appropriate if we, when we gather together as an embassy of heaven, consider this holy ground. Jonathan Lehman, one of the authors that I've been reading, tells a story of a time when he was overseas and his passport expired. Not a good thing. I was going to bring mine in. I'm the nerd that has the cool stamped leather cover for it, which is really pretty ridiculous because every time they want to see it, you have to take it out of that really cool leather cover. Right, it's kind of a pointless thing to have. And it's kind of embarrassing because I got my passport renewed in order to go to Thailand, and then COVID hit, and so there are zero stamps on my passport. It's almost useless. But Lehman talked about how it had expired, so what did he do? He went to the American embassy to get a new one. He showed him his old passport, his current ID, and they, right there in the embassy, issued him a new passport. Now, did the embassy make him a U.S. citizen? Nope. He's born a U.S. citizen. He's born a citizen of the United States. But the embassy does have the authority to affirm his citizenship, to recognize him as an American. It has the authority to acknowledge his American citizenship by giving him, assigning him this passport. People don't think much about the church as having authority. The government has authority, schools have authority, police have authority, bosses and corporation have authority. But people don't think much about the church as having authority. But Jesus gave authority to the church. The church has the power to recognize and confirm and acknowledge people as citizens of heaven. We authenticate their claim. We don't have passports to give you, but there are ways in which people's spiritual citizenship is authenticated and affirmed. The most powerful way that we do this as a church are through the sacraments. The sacraments were given to us in Scripture as two visible ways in which people are recognized and celebrated as citizens of heaven, as followers of Christ. One of them is baptism. Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 5. This was a reference to baptism and being born again that he presented to Nicodemus as a crucial part of our adoption as sons and daughters of Christ. Later at Pentecost, having been filled with the Spirit, Peter gets up and he preaches to the crowds in Jerusalem, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. In a letter where he is talking about the unity of the believers, about the church being the body of Christ, Paul reminds the believers that, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. The church recognizes the faith of others and publicly baptizes them so that other people will know their citizenship has changed. Whereas they once were natives of this world, they are now citizens of heaven. It's a public reminder, a visible display of a legal change of status for that person. They are no longer citizens of this broken, tainted, sinful world. They are lovers of God, heirs with Christ, citizens of heaven. So I have a question for you, two actually. The first is, who can come to a church building, a gathering of believers for a worship service? Right, anybody can. Everybody is welcome to come and be here in this gathering. There's no restrictions, really. Anyone can come to a worship service. But my follow-up question for you is, who can belong to a spiritual family called the church? Yeah, according to Jesus and Paul and Peter, only those who have been born of water and Spirit, those who have been born again and been baptized, only they are the ones who are truly part of the church. Whether it's the church local or the church universal, that's one of the requirements made by Peter, by Paul, and more importantly, by Jesus. I'll reuse a line that I used a few weeks ago in my forgiveness sermon. Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. I love that line. But attending church isn't what makes you a Christian. But attending church is what Christians do. And it's a priority for them. One of the proofs that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us is that we have this earnest desire to gather with others who have the same Spirit inside of them. And we enjoy sharing in the activities that the Spirit loves for us to participate in. The church has authority to recognize and affirm faith in others. It doesn't save them any more than the embassy makes somebody a U.S. citizen. But what it can do is it can authenticate their citizenship, help prove it. Jesus makes people citizens when they put their faith in him. That's what saves us. That's what changes our status. Baptism is as a sacrament, it's like a passport given to a new Christian by the authority given to the local body of believers, the church, to authenticate their faith, or the faith of a convert. The second sacrament the church offers is the Lord's Supper, which we're preparing ourselves to take here together as a congregation. It's another method whereby people might indicate their citizenship. It's not something non-believers do. It's unique to this gathering. Could you imagine if you're at Chick-fil-A with your family, you're munching on your nuggets, when a total stranger comes over and joins you at your table and begins to eat? Like, how weird would that be? Now, some of you are dog people in the group, right? We've talked about that before. You might strike up a conversation with this person, but most of us would probably, at best, ignore them. Or you might even ask them, hey, this is like our family. Would you mind finding another table? They might be eating at the same time as you, but they really aren't sharing a meal with you because there's nothing to bond you. You have nothing in common. There's nothing connecting you except the fact that you are all eating. And the same thing is true with communion, with the Lord's Supper. It's not just a physical act. It's spiritual. When we participate in this meal together, we recognize one another as citizens of heaven, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sign of unity, of companionship. I mentioned last time that we had Communion Sunday that the word companion or companionship literally means to share bread. We recognize our shared brokenness, our shared fallenness, but more importantly, we recognize that we have all turned to Jesus for help. And that's why the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the body of Jesus, his body and his blood. Jesus has forgiven us of our sins and made us heirs with him. As Paul said, which I read earlier, we share the same baptism. We share the same Spirit gifted to us at baptism. That Spirit is the seal, the promise given to us that our future is secured. Our participation in this meal is a sign to the world that we are not natives. We are not tourists. It recognizes our status as ambassadors of Christ. These are two ways in which the church has been given authority to affirm citizenship, that we belong to the church. Does participating in these make you a Christian? No. People can go through the motions, never actually having the saving faith that these sacraments are intended to represent. It is faith in Christ that saves, and nothing else. But are these practices that Christians participate in? Yeah. Without reservation, God expects his people to participate in these sacraments as evidences of their faith. Something that sets us apart as the gathering of believers, part of the church, ecclesia. Well, incidentally, we have our baptism picnic coming up next month. We're just about a month away from it. And if you have not yet partaken of this sacrament, a great opportunity is coming soon. You can get baptized anytime. You don't have to get baptized at our baptism picnic. You don't have to get baptized in August. We baptize people all the time. We baptize people in wheelchairs late in October in the freezing cold. I baptized a girl at Camp Como in 40-degree water. You come up smiling from that. If this interests you, if you wanted to learn more about this, I would love to visit with you and talk with you about baptism. You can talk to any of the staff. You can talk to any of the elders. We would love to visit with you about making this decision and take this active step to be recognized by the authority of the church, to be affirmed as a follower of Christ and a member of God's church, his people, the people who gather in this place. For the rest of us, those who have taken that step, I'm going to ask the band, they're going to go ahead and come forward. They're going to come up, and we're getting ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, the second sacrament. These elements were provided for us as a unifying event. They represent the broken body and the shed blood of Christ offered freely as a sacrifice on our behalf. We have all had our way to heaven paved by this sacrifice. The righteous for the unrighteous. In order that we might be presented holy before God Almighty. It unites us. As we are all one in our need for a Savior, and we are one in having found him. His name is Jesus. So I welcome you as we sing, we the church, as we sing to come forward, take the elements, you can take them back to your seat, you can use any of the altar, take whatever time that you need. And recognize one another and let us celebrate what God has done, what only He could do. Let us pray together as the church, and then let us sing. Father God, I thank you for the way that you have provided opportunities for us to be recognized as your people. You have made a way for us that we could not make for ourselves. You are generous, you are kind, you are forgiving, and we don't deserve you. But I pray, Father, this morning that as we partake of these elements, that we will recognize that we are the church, and all the responsibilities and all the benefits that come with that, those are ours. And help us to live that out every day. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you for the church. Help us to represent you well as an embassy of heaven in a broken world. May this always be holy ground. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.